as we study today. Would you stand with me, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to be studying today verses 14 through verse 21. Now, I want to begin, actually, I'm going to go up to verse 11. Verse 11 actually begins the flow into this passage. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 will begin at verse 11. Let's read together. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Are we still together? Yes? All right. Verse 15. A study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. And nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. We're going to be studying today the first part of a two-part sermon that is going to be looking at three metaphors regarding the duty of a minister. Now, I'm using the word minister in a broad sense. The literal meaning of that would be a servant. And so this is not only a passage for pastors, but it is a passage of Scripture and its principles for anyone who would serve the Lord. And I pray that God will bless your heart in the study of it. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you today, and there's many of us that serve here. There's some that, like myself, are preachers and teachers of the Word. We have a school here at Hillsdale that is a place where teachers stand and imparted to them and entrusted to them is an opportunity of shaping hearts and minds and turning them to you. And Father, we have here others that labor with us that teach Sunday school classes to our children and work with our teens. And Father, all of us who minister have a responsibility. Are we qualified? Are we with the right heart attitude? Are we in the right place spiritually to minister to others? And so, Lord, I pray that you would work in our midst today. That one soul that might be here or listening online that doesn't know you as Savior. We know the burden of sin. We know the sorrow of living in a world that is condemned because of its wickedness. And Lord, I pray today that there might be that soul that will be set free from the bondage to sin and know the liberty and the joy and the peace that is only found in Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, bless your word as we spend this time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I hope that you have the outline. And the title of the message is this: The Work and the Character of the Minister. Now, I want to begin with an illustration. It's a true story, and it's a story from my own life. And I want to just share it with you. It's instructive because it will be where you're going to be one day. It was around 1984. I was still a young guy in ministry. I guess probably at that time I was 28 years old. And I met with a group of deacons who were searching for a pastor. I had no interest of being the pastor. my heart was still with teenagers. In fact, my heart's still with teenagers, but my gray hair gives me away. That time has passed. But I at least met with this group of deacons, and they were searching for a pastor. As I listened to the conversation of those men now 36 years ago, I realized that they were seeking something that was not a biblical base to be. In fact, I cautioned them, and I still remember the words. I warned them about looking for a golden tongue preacher. But they continued their search, and they finally found a man in California, graduate of a seminary, young, family, but they really knew nothing about him. But they flew him in, him, his wife, and flew them in, and he stood in the pulpit, and he preached. And that golden tongue preacher was very present in the pulpit. The problem was who he was outside the pulpit. That church called him to be pastor. The first thing he did within the first 3 months was he terminated a beloved principal for no cause. We later found out that he was seeking to ultimately close the school that was at that church. Over the next 9 months, that church lost half of its membership. It was scarred. It was wounded. And listen, 36 years later, it has still not recovered. What kind of minister should a church look for? What kind of qualities should you, who are servants and teachers in this church and in this school, what kind of people should you be? Well, you know, God has not left us to fumble in the darkness. He has given us principles that we should not only be convicted by, but principles that we should follow. Let me give you a little bit of an introduction for those that are here. Just a little bit of an interview, a review. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we've been noticing this. Paul's letter is very personal. It's very emotional. And it's a very moving letter. Paul is in prison. The sentence of death has already been placed upon him. He will die a martyr. And I think probably some months after writing this letter and sending it to a young man named Timothy, he did come to the end of his life's journey. Paul, as he writes this letter, is writing it in such a way that he has within its contents the kind of things that a man that's facing death would want to share and to urge within others. One of the things that we find in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6 was that Paul encouraged Timothy to fan the fire, to stir within him that gift of God that God had imparted to him. Now, we've noticed over the course of these last couple of weeks that one of the challenges that Paul gave to Timothy, who appears to be in the scriptures a timid man, was to be courageous, to be committed, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and then finally, to be disciplined. And last week, we looked at these disciplines. Be disciplined like a teacher. Be disciplined like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer. Understand this. The matter of handling the Word of God is a sacred calling. And listen, the Bible warns, be not many masters. You know what that word masters is? Be not many teachers. Why is that? The Bible says this, because you will receive the greater condemnation. It is a serious matter to hold the Word of God and to teach it. And we should be very mindful of that when the door opens. Now, we continue here. And Paul, in this letter, is writing because there is a crisis in Ephesus. And that crisis is one of confronting false teachers and false teaching. If you have your Bible there, I invite you to follow with me. But notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in our scripture reading, verse 14, Paul writes these words, "Of these things Now we pause there and we say, what things, right? Well, what things is Timothy supposed to be reminding the church about? Well, that would be found in the earlier verses. In verse 11, this is a faithful saying, if we be dead with Christ, we will live with Him. If we suffer, we will reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. Verse 13, if we believe not, yet He is faithful, and He will not deny Himself. That is, deny His judgment. And so Paul then comes to verse 14. And then he says in verse 14, of these things, put the church in remembrance. Now let me finish that verse. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging. Now the word charging means to warn or to declare with a sense of boldness. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them, the believers, before the Lord, that they strive not about words to profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Let me walk you through that. On your outline, I think this is the first point that is actually on there. Here is the greatest danger facing Hillsdale Baptist Church and any other church. The greatest danger facing the church is not persecution from without. The greatest danger that's facing any church is compromise within. Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, who is the pastor of the church at Ephesus. When Paul left there, he knew that there were issues arising within that church. He refers to them as false teachers and false teachings. And so Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, there is an urgency there that Timothy must deal with some issues within that church. He must. And so the word charge there is a word of coming with strength. Let me say this to you about churches in America, and I'm going to put quotes, American Christianity. American Christianity, probably for at least the last three decades, has been a cult of personality. A cult of personalities. Like the church I was sharing with you that I met with in 1984, they were looking for a personality. What they were not looking for was character. And there is a difference. I guess it might would be said there are some characters in the pulpit, right? But we're talking about biblical, godly character. Now I'm going to share another thought with you. In most churches in America, the preaching is pathetically shallow. One of the reasons that I go verse by verse is it puts upon me that burden of keeping Scripture in context. It also makes sure that I am disciplined in staying right with the Word and not shooting off on what some people call rabbit trails. You ever heard that expression? Which way did the rabbit go? I don't know. It's running all over the place, right? And that's the way a lot of preaching is. You have in front of you an outline, not because I think you've got to have an outline, but because I want you to leave here the wiser than you came this morning. And so we're going to see if that is going to happen. Now, you have your Bible, and I want to walk you through the first two of three metaphors. A metaphor is a illustration, it's a picture, it's a type. We're going to look at the third one next week because it's appropriate for Mother's Day. But you have your outline. Let me walk you through this. Notice with me, beginning in verse 14 and going through verse 19, that a minister, now again, the sense of the preacher, but really anyone that serves the Lord, a minister is to be a workman, a laborer, a hard worker is the literal meaning there. And so look with me at verse 14 again. Here's the first thing that a workman who is a minister should do. And it is to charge. The word charge is to declare. It is to warn. Well, let's see what they're to warn about. Verse 14. Of these things, put the believers in remembrance. Warning them, declaring to them, charging them before the Lord, mindful of the presence of the Lord. Watch now. That they strive not about words. Now, isn't it kind of a, it almost catches you off guard. striving not about words. Now, let me give you some thoughts. Not all of this is on the outline. The word of put them in remembrance is keep reminding them. Always be reminding them that they need to be very mindful that they don't get into striving about words. Let me walk that out. The word charging, warn, admonish, strive not about words. And notice what it is. Words to no profit. In other words, when something is going to be said and something is going to be taught, there needs to be a reason behind it for what is being said. Let me walk you through that thought then. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Then of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them, warning them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit. Here's the word, the idea of striving not. It means don't get into a word battle. Don't start fighting and word splitting. Why is that? Because it doesn't focus on the truth. Here's one of the signs of a false teacher. People are following them not because of the truth they're teaching, but because of their personality. They tickle people's ears, and therefore they have an audience. But are they teaching the truth? I sometimes look at things that people write, you know, and I'm writing. I write daily devotionals. And I would challenge you, when you're reading a spiritual blog, how much of that blog is Bible-based and how much of it is personality and opinion-driven? So let's go back to the verse. Charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words. In other words, don't be guilty of focusing on the rhetoric and being deaf to the truth. Remind the church and keep reminding the church to be thinking, is this true? Is this biblical? How much of this is truth-based? Now let's continue. Notice again in verse 15 then, what is a biblical response when there is the temptation to strive and to quarrel? Well, look at verse 15. Here's the response. Study. Well, let's see what we're to do then. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, to stay out of the word battles, rhetoric, I should be a student of truth. Now, let's follow this. Let's walk it out. First of all, notice in verse 15 that a minister is to be a student of God's word. He is to be, verse 15, that he is to study, to discipline, to be eager, to show himself approved, not unto man, but unto God. One of the dangers of churches today is because we are such a politicized nation, is that there is the temptation of adapting the word to the audience instead of challenge the audience with the word. Do you know what the difference is, right? In other words, I don't want to offend anybody, so I'm going to soft paddle some doctrine. Or am I going to be concerned about the doctrine and God's judgment? What is going to drive me as a pastor? And so again, look at verse 15 then. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And then the word a workman. You know what a workman is? It's a laborer. When you call the next pastor, he better not be lazy. He better be a student of God's word. You better be as concerned about what he is outside the pulpit as you are about what he is in the pulpit. Because it will matter. The one pastor I was talking about, sadly, his son had to be expelled even before the first school year was over. And 9 months after he came, the deacons asked for him to resign. And you know, he already has his resignation written in his drawer. He just pulled it out and handed it to him. And he left half a church, half a youth group, and a ministry that never has recovered. Let's go back to the Word. And so we are to look for a minister who is a workman, a minister who is not intimidated by his audience, a minister who is also a student. And then notice with me this thought that is found here. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, a laborer, that needeth not to be ashamed. He has no cause for shame because his work has been diligent. And then the latter part, rightly dividing the word of truth. We had the young man here, was it 2-3 weeks ago, and one of the things he told Pastor Peter, but after the service, he said, Pastor Smith is a straight shooter. And I am. You know, time is fleeting. We don't have time to throw cotton balls when we need to be shooting ballistics. You know what I'm saying? So the time is short. Let's deal with this matter of a faithful teacher. This rightly dividing, what does it mean? And I'm going to give you the two thoughts that go with being a straight shooter. The first is the task of the preacher. He is to be rightly dividing. Here's the literal meaning of that. Setting straight or cutting a straight line. Handling aright, plowing a straight furrow, cutting stones in a quarry. You know, I'm fascinated at marble and granite, aren't you? I mean, I love those countertops that we have in our homes today, but I'm fascinated all the work that goes into that to have that counter straight in its cut. That is rightly dividing. So here's the challenge of the minister. It is to cut straight. To make sure what is said is not ambiguous, it doesn't leave any doubt. Here is what God's Word says. Amen? Now look again at the task is rightly dividing, but then I want you to notice the object. The object is rightly dividing the Word of truth. And so it is straight cutting accurately what God's Word says. That is what you should be doing. Sunday school teachers or those that are our teachers in our academy. When you're handling the Word of God, you should cut it straight. There should be no variance. It should be the truth. Not your opinion, the truth, right? That's one of the things in my devotionals. I write the devotionals. My lovely wife edits the devotionals. And you know, she's got the gall to sometimes put red in my writing. Can you believe that? She does. And sometimes I laugh, and then sometimes I'm thinking, that's not funny, you know? But it's good to have her. She says, you know what? As you write, you need to be writing a lot about just today, but you need to be writing for all that will read this down the road. And it's been a good discipline for me as I study. Let me give you another verse. You have your Bible there, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Now, this two chapters over. Here's the challenge to Timothy towards the end of the letter. Preach the word. Be instant, be ready, in season and out of season. When it's convenient, when it's not convenient. When it's favorable and when it's not so favorable. Reprove, that is convict. Rebuke, speak forcefully, exhort, encourage with all patience, all long-suffering, and doctrine. I'll give you an insight. Sometimes there's things that stir me, right? And particularly, and Sheila's my soundboard, and I'll whisper something to her. The singing's going on, I'll whisper, and she says, you need to let that go. Or we might be on the stage here, and Pastor Barber and me, we're sitting beside each other, and we're talking to one another, and I'll say to him, you know, I got to let that go. I got to let it go. You know why? Because it's so easy to be diverted from truth. You know, as you're sitting here in this audience this morning, I don't know where your thoughts are. I know where your body is, but I don't know where your thoughts are. I don't know where you've diverted to. You might be stuck back on point number one, or you might be stuck on what you're going to have at lunch. I don't know where you are today, because it takes, listen, discipline. discipline. Let me walk you forward a little bit more in the passage here. And so we've got the student, or the minister, those who serve the Lord with the word, are to be worthy of the Lord's approval. They're to be students, they're to be workmen, they are to be faithful teachers, they are cutting straight. Now, notice in verse 16, the third thought that goes with this, charge believers, study to be worthy of the Lord. Number three, shun false teachers and their teachings. Let's read it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. Shun, literally avoid, don't get involved with, keep away from, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now here's the idea behind shun. It's don't be diverted. Stand above the fray. Separate from, stay away from pointless, foolish debates. Most of you go out into public and you're working outside there. It's easy to get caught up in a debate about politics or sports or whatever it is, and you get totally diverted from an opportunity that you might have as a believer to speak truth. The same thing is true within the pulpit. Now, I'm going to take you back again. Look at that verse again. Shun profane, worthless, pointless, vain babblings. I'll give you another thought that goes with that. If you have your Bible, look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20. Paul challenges Timothy in that chapter. Old Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. You get the idea? Timothy is being told, listen, Paul is telling Timothy, listen, you got to be careful that you don't get involved with word battles, you don't get involved with debates. You need to make sure that when you are dealing with life and ministry, that you're dealing with truth and not rhetoric. Don't get caught up with debating things that, listen, in eternity, it just doesn't matter. Do you have family and friends like that? That sometimes you just have to say, you know what? I'm going to have to do what is in my heart and what I'm convicted this is the right thing to do. And I love you, but I'm not going to be diverted to your opinions. It's not going to drive me. I'm going to go back to the truth. Let me take you forward now. Look at the end of verse 16. Why was it important not to get caught up with vain babblings? Well, let's look at it. Verse 16, because they will increase unto more, what? Ungodliness. Here's what happens to believers and a church. When we get caught up with personalities or rhetoric, we end up losing our heart focus. And we move from the truth to the rhetoric or the personality. And in the process of doing that, we're sacrificing eternal truths. Don't get caught up with vain babblings. Let me take you forward a little bit more then with that. Verse 17. Now, Paul identifies two false teachers, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Look at verse 17. Now Paul then, he goes from shunning profane, vain babbling, pointless debates, for they will increase into more ungodliness. Verse 17, and their word, these false teachers, will eat as doth the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now here's what is happening. Those men had been guilty of causing discord within the church. At some points, we'll see later, they were denying that there was even the resurrection. The resurrection had already passed. But what I want you to look at in verse 17 is to see the effect that those teachers were having. Notice again in verse 17, their word, their teachings, their pointless debates. Notice the word, will eat as doth a canker. Now, the idea there is that it will spread, listen, like a cancer. It'll spread like a cancer. If within a church like Hillsdale, there arrives personalities that can be divisive, personalities that are busy about rhetoric, it will become a cancer unless it's dealt with. You have no choice but to deal with it. Why? Because it becomes like gangrene. Now, you know what gangrene is, right? Years ago, I was in Michigan, and I went to visit a man. They had no connection with Hillsdale, and I think I've shared this with you before. And I went into this hospital room. I'm just a young guy, probably about 25 years of age. And I go into the room, and there was a smell in the room. And I approached the bedside of the man. His foot was wrapped, but I could tell there was something terribly wrong. And I learned as I was in that hospital room that he had gangrene in his foot. And sadly, over the course of the year that I knew him, the surgeons would go in and they would amputate. And finally, they had amputated all the way up to his knee. And they could not stop the gangrene. He had waited too long. Look at verse 17. And their word, the false teachers, they will eat as doth a canker, as doth gangrene. Listen, because they will cut off some from the blood supply of the body of Christ. Let's keep going. Notice if you would then in verse 18, continue with Hymenaeus and Philetus. Verse 18, who? Hymenaeus and Philetus, found in verse 17. Who concerning the truth have erred. They've missed the mark. They've wandered away. Saying that the resurrection is past already. And what is the effect? They have overthrown the faith of some. And so as a body of believers, there's got to be that constant monitoring. You know, when you go to the doctor says, we're going to have to run some what? Tests. They're going to run a blood test. They're going to run the urine test. They're going to run a CAT scan. They're going to do an MRI. They're doing all of this. They're running tests. And they're looking for something. As a body, you have to constantly, as a believer, and as members of the church and as leaders, you need to be constantly filtering life and teaching through the x-ray of God's word, through the truth. Now, notice with me verse 19, and we're not going to spend time on this that much because I want to get to the second metaphor here. But look at verse 19. In spite of the false teaching, Paul was comforted in this. He knew that the word of God was the foundation of the church. Notice in verse 19 then. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. And some say that might be the church. Others say it might be the word of God. Let's just say this. It is a sure foundation that God has given us. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God is sure. Having this seal, this stamp, this is engraved. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So here's the challenge to the church. The Lord knows whose are His. Do you ever go through a debate about wondering whether somebody knows the Lord? You ever do that? Any of you? You know? And you just look and say, man, I don't know. Boy, I just don't see any fruit. Or even this, sometimes someone has lost a loved one and they'll look at you and they'll say, Pastor, do you know if they went to heaven or not? Do I know whether or not they went to heaven? I don't know the answer to that. I do know this, that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, that He will save you. Amen. But there's things that I don't know. But I do know this. Hey, write it down, engrave it on the stone. The Word of God, the foundation of the church, my hope and my salvation in Christ, it's sure. I don't need to worry about it. It has already been assured by the Lord. Now, let me take you to verse 20 and 21, and this will be our second metaphor, and I'll develop the other one next week. But look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. So what is the pastor to be? Number one, he's supposed to be a workman. A laborer, a student, a faithful teacher. Number two, he is to be an honorable vessel. 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21, he is to be a clean, honorable vessel. Now here's the picture that we find here. Verse 20, it is a picture of a large house, a palace, and it has common and exceptional vessels. Let's read it. You have your Bible. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20. In a big house, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. In your house, and I haven't been to many of your houses, especially during COVID, in your house, you probably have two sets of dishes, two sets of utensils, two sets of glasses. You might even have a china cabinet in the formal dining room, if you still have that. And in that formal dining room is china that is on display that you might use two times in your whole life, right? Now, in the kitchen, in those cabinets, well, those are the everyday plates, right? All right? So there is the common and there is the exceptional. Now, let's walk through this. Look again at verse 20. In a big house, and I think the picture here could easily be the body of Christ, could be the church here, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver in the china cabinet or in the side buffet, of gold and silver, but also of wood, vessels made of wood, and of earth, clay baked in an oven. Some of those vessels are honorable, and some are dishonorable. I'll give you a story. And yes, this is one of those that my wife will talk about later. But I already warned her, I'm going to give it. All right, so here we go. Years ago, decades ago, we go away on vacation. And we left a college guy watching our house and feeding our dog. So we go away on vacation and we gave a date that this day we're going to be back. And you better be out of my house, you know, in a nice way. But he's house sitting. So we arrive back at our house from vacation. We open the front door, and there's clothes strewn in my house. We go into the kitchen, and there's dirty dishes on the counter in the sink. Then she opens up the dishwasher. Her stemware was in the dishwasher. You know, it's one of those things where as a husband, you want to be kind of like that puppy that just kind of it sticks their head in the corner. It was stemware, very nice. It's probably still the most expensive that we have in our house that her mother had given her. So not only was it, you know, passed down, but it's expensive. That guy had reached into her cabinets. We didn't have the formal dining room then. Open up the cabinet. Did he use the first level glass? Nah. Did he use the next level? Nah. He reached all the way up and got this beautiful stemware that you could just go, bing, you know, and put that in her dishwasher. And as a husband, I was thinking, she's going to kill him when he gets here. He's a dead man walking. He just doesn't know it. Now, she didn't, and she was very kind. But it stuck with me. Look again. Follow with me now. Let's go back to verse 20. In a great house, there are not only vessels that are up on the top shelf or that are in the china cabinet, but there's also some vessels that are on the counter, and if you break it, we'll just go and buy another one, right? The silverware is in the buffet. The flatware is in the kitchen, right? Now, let's follow this out. In the great house, then, there are two types of vessels. There is the honorable vessel. It is holy. It is sanctified to the Lord. That's the idea. Romans 12 and verse 1 describes such a vessel as that. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, what? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So there are vessels that are honorable, holy, sanctified, set aside. We're not talking about talent. We're not talking about personality. We're talking about a vessel fit for the master's use. I met years ago, I think I was working on my ordination, and I met with a man by the name of Dr. Harry Love. He was my mentor in Michigan. And Dr. Love, one day at lunch, I'm having lunch with him, and we're going over my ordination questioning. And he stopped, and he looked at me. He says, you know, Travis, a lot of believers pray, oh, Lord, use me. But he says, that's the wrong prayer. They should be praying, oh, Lord, make me usable. You know, that has stuck with me all these years. Because I think there is within the heart of a believer an urgency. We want to be used, right? Lord, I can't do something that somebody else could do, but I can do this. And Lord, I just want to be used. But that's the wrong prayer. The right prayer is, Lord, make me usable. What kind of vessel is usable? According to this verse, it is an honorable vessel. It is a vessel that is set aside for the Lord's use. Now let me look at the wood and the earth. These dishonorable vessels. What are they? I'm gonna call them this. They are spiritual crackpots. Hymenaeus, Philetus, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Alexander. These guys are trouble. And yet they have a persona in the church at Ephesus of being leaders. But they are crackpots. They're common. They're ordinary. For you and for me, we have to look at this text, though, and not look at it by looking at others, but look at it by looking at ourselves. And that brings me to verse 21. So the picture is a big house with honorable vessels, holy and sanctified, and dishonorable vessels that are polluted and dirty. Now, verse 21 is the purging. Every believer has the potential of being an honorable vessel. I want you to get that. Every one of us who knows Christ as Savior, you have the potential of being an honorable vessel. Look with me at verse 21, and I'm going to define that for you in a moment. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself, the literal meaning there is to free himself from defilement. If a man therefore purge himself from these vessels, from these vessels of dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor. In other words, here's the difference. A vessel of honor and a vessel of dishonor, they might be equally talented. They might have the same potential. But the difference is whether or not the vessel has been purged of those things that defile. Let's finish verse 21 then. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. In other words, a vessel that is a dishonorable vessel, if he purges himself of those things that defile it, he will be a vessel of honor. Have you ever been somewhere and you visited someone in their house and they've said, would you like a drink of water? And you say, yes. And they bring you a glass with clean water. But when they're handing you the water, you see all these finger smudges on it, right? And you're thinking, ugh. The water's clean, but the problem is what? The vessel is dirty. I visited someone one time. I was probably, 15 years old, Andy and I. Andy had a 62 yellow Corvette. Oh, if only to have a Corvette, right? But it was a 62 beautiful yellow Corvette, young guy, police force. But he and I went to visit. He was a deacon in the church. We go to this house and visit in the country. It was an old wood house with an old back porch, and we walk up to the back porch, knock on the door. Well, you had to go through the kitchen to get to the parlor, okay? So as we're going through the kitchen, there was food and scraps all out over the table. It's all out over the counter. And my mom, she's like my wife, very particular about the house. Let me tell you, this house looked like a bomb went off, all right? And so we're going through the house. The screen door is flapping around. The screen's torn. And there are cats in the house on the dining table. They're licking the plates. We go to the other room. And we sit down in the parlor. Could we get you anything? No, please. No. No. I could just hear, the plates are clean. Yeah, the cat just finished licking the plate, for crying out loud, right? Talk about a vessel of dishonor. Let me go back to this. The difference of the honorable and the dishonorable. The dishonorable vessel has not been purged of those things that defile. That's the difference. Your thoughts, your lust, those things that you look to for enjoyment, putting off adultery and fornication, putting off other sins of lying and anger. All those things defile the vessel, and they cause it to be dishonorable. Now look again at this passage, because I want you to also notice that there are three things that are true of an honorable vessel. Look at verse 21 again, and get this, and we will be closing. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. Now, if a man therefore purge himself from these things that defile, he shall be a vessel unto honor. What are the qualities of a vessel unto honor? Three things. Verse 21. He shall be sanctified. Number two, he shall be meet for the master's use. Number three, he shall be prepared unto every good work. Here are the three qualities of an honorable vessel. Number one, sanctified, holy, set apart, consecrated, yielded, dedicated to the Lord. That is a sanctified vessel. I don't have time to develop it, but in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, and in the temple, there were vessels that dare not be used but for one thing, and that was to worship the Lord in sacrifices. The vessels of gold were the vessels that were used within the tabernacle itself. Why? Because they were sanctified and they were holy vessels. Number two, not only are they to be sanctified, these vessels of honor, but notice also they are to be meet for the master's use. The word meet there is to be usable. Dr. Harry Love told me, Travis, people pray, Lord, use me. When they ought to be praying, Lord, make me usable. Here's the point. The sanctified vessels in a master's house, they are the ones that are on the top shelf of the cabinet. They're the ones that are in the china cabinet. Now, most of us, when we think about our china cabinet, we think about using it for maybe Christmas and using it for maybe, Resurrection Sunday, right? Only big occasions. But if you're the master of the house, those are vessels dedicated to you. The servants are using the common vessels, but the master of the house, he only knows the sanctified vessels that are used. And so let me ask you this morning, when it comes to your life, what kind of vessel are you? Are you sanctified, holy, set apart? Did you at a retreat or at camp or at a revival or maybe in a service, did you dedicate your life to the Lord? If you did, you had said at that time, I'm a top shelf kind of servant for the Lord. I'm for the master's use. But sadly, so many of us that used to be for the master's use, we've become common and ordinary. Thirdly, not only is the quality of an honorable vessel sanctified in its meat, but notice also that it is prepared. Verse 21 again. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and finally, prepared unto every good work. The word prepared is this: ready to serve. Ready to serve where? Wherever the master needs you. You see, when you're the vessel dedicated to the master, you're the favorite that he reaches for. And he says, work in the nursery. Work in the children. Or work with the teens. Work with the prime timers. Stand before our class and teach children God's word. Why? Because I'm an honorable vessel dedicated to the master's use. Are you prepared to serve wherever the Lord needs you? I want to close with an illustration. Matthew chapter 5, in verse 14, we read, ye are the light of the world. Let me tell you about a light. In the old time houses where there was a parlor, and there was a grand entrance into some of the old homes, there was always hanging in the front entrance a chandelier, an object of beauty. Maybe it was a crystal chandelier, and the light from the candles, and then when it was converted to electricity, it would dance off the glass of the chandelier, and it was like a rainbow of colors. But their homes were a little bit like my home. I come into the front door of my house, the first thing I do is not turn on the light that's hanging down the chandelier. I'm on the search for the little light that's maybe on the table. But then there's another light. There's the chandelier in the grand house. But then there's the back hallway light, you know, that the company never sees, right? It's the light that you turn on at night when you need to go to the bathroom, right? If you're the master, the chandelier might be grand for show and it impresses visitors. But you know the light that's most important to the master? It's the back hallway light that he turns on when he needs to find his way to where he needs to go. You see, it's not how grand you are or how talented you are. It's whether or not you're usable for the master. The honorable vessels that God uses are his favorite. Not because they're more grand than others, but they are his. Can I give you one more story? In my house, there's this little antique china cabinet. And it has beautiful, collectible teacups and saucers. Now, I was very tempted to just see if I could push my beautiful wife's buttons and have coffee in one of those saucers one morning. I mean, what could happen? In my cabinet where we have coffee mugs, there are her coffee mugs, and then there are my coffee mugs. I dare not use her coffee mug. You know why? Because it's holy and set apart for her. What kind of vessel are you? Will you be the Lord's favorite? The first one that He uses, not because you're special, but because you're special to Him. Let's pray.